up. And so we're praying now. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come partake of this daily bread that you provide us. And we thank you, Father, for understanding provided to us by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we just give you permission, Holy Spirit, to manifest yourself today any way you want to. Thank you that, Father, we can declare we won't be just hearers only, but we're going to be doers of what you teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, so let me go through a quick review, because we've got a few people who are new. And we're not going to touch nearly on everything we talked about. We started by talking last week a little bit about the history and the fact that John dwelt near or in Ephesus. So he was probably attending the church at Ephesus. And remember, the church at Ephesus was unique because it had a large contingent of people with Jewish heritage and then a large contingent of Gentiles, where many churches in that day were one or the other, but not both. And as a result, both of groups were bringing things that they had carried in their traditions for a while. The Jews tried to bring the law in. They could also see Jesus as a man, but they couldn't see him as God. The Hellenistic Greeks, where the Gnostics were involved also, saw flesh as evil and the spirit realm as good. So they were just the opposite. They could see Jesus as a deity, but they could not see him as a good man. And so we started talking in 1 John about the fellowship of God and man. And in verses 1 and 2, he hits both groups right between the eyes, because he talks about the word of life. They've seen him and they've heard him and they've touched him. And he's both man and deity. And he made the comment that a lot of people say, well, he was part man, part God. No, he was all man and he was all God, 100% in each one. And this verse also implies what? That they had a personal relationship with him. And that personal relationship included fellowship or time spent with him. And then in verse 3, they tell us, even though he's not here today, we still have this fellowship. And how do we do that? That we have it by the Holy Spirit. The Amplified says, what we've seen and heard ourselves, we're also telling you so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship we have, and this is a phrase I really like, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what he's saying there is that not only do we have fellowship, but we want you to have fellowship with us. But what is the requirement before we can have that true love-based fellowship with each other? We must come to the knowledge of the Lord. And that fellowship, the koinonia, really involves having something in common, that sharing here. We might say sharing life with. It also implies partnership and responsibility. And that's one of the things that is what the Holy Spirit will do if we allow Him to. And then we ask the question, why is this so important to John? And he tells us in verse 4, because it makes our joy complete. We talked about joy being an indicator of where we are and how we're living and how well our fellowship with. Then we talked about the fact that we can lose our fellowship by stepping, and we're going to see stepping out of the light. But what? We don't lose our relationship. And we looked at some examples of David, where David in Psalm 51 says, restore the joy of my salvation. And that implies to us that the relationship was there, but he lost his joy because there was no fellowship. We saw the same thing with the son leaving fellowship with the father in the account of the prodigal son. But what continued? That relationship. And then in verse 5, he begins to talk about the Lord being all light, no darkness whatsoever. And if we think of him as light, we can also think of him as love and life. So all that put together. And then we spent a bit of time in verse 6, where it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And we're going to be talking a little more today about this phrase, if we say. Let me go ahead and tell you what we're going to be saying about it. When I say something that is not in line with the Word of God, then what I'm doing is I'm speaking words that the high priest of my profession the Lord Jesus can do nothing with, because he can only accept words of truth, his words. And that's why it's so important that we speak the word of God, not just speak what we're seeing in our circumstances. And then we changed gears a little bit, preparing for today. And we went in great detail talking about how David's big problems with Bathsheba and all that resulted begin with what? A little move out of the light. And that little step out of the light took him to another step that got him in more trouble, another step that got him in more trouble, till he had committed and really sinned against and done wrong things to a lot of people. And it impacted him for a year or more between the time that happened and the child was born. He must have been miserable. But what did he say in Psalm 51 that we saw? He said, "Against thee only, Father, have I sinned." So we begin to see that he was being restored back to the Father in that relationship with what he had. Now, our relationship is different today. We're going to talk about that. New Testament relationship is different than it was in the Old Testament. But in losing relationship, he also lost fellowship. And then we kind of close by saying, if we're not careful, we'll try to enter into works to do things to put ourselves back into fellowship and maybe even relationship. And what we're going to see today is that is not something we have to do. We're going to do it by faith. So let's pick up. And I want to read to you verses 7 through 10. And then we're going to continue on in chapter 2. So verse 7, let me read 6 and we'll start that way. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's go back to verse 7. Now, you'll notice in these writings, and the term that I have found used to describe John's writing is an elliptical style. He'll start one way and talk about something, then he'll talk about the contrast, and he ends right back up where he started. And you're going to see this over and over today. And when we understand that, it helps us a little bit in understanding what he's saying. So he's saying in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship and yet walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. So he continues that elliptical style, and he says, but if we walk in the light. Now, what does walking in the light mean? We have understanding of the word, we have understanding of his commandments, and we do what? We do it. That's what walking is. And as I view the term walking in the spirit, which means to tread all around. Most of the time, if not all the time, I believe that's talking about walking in a way where our flesh is under control and in the light. Walking is always oriented at this temporal world. And it's controlled, if we're doing it right, by what? By our spirit man. So it's pointing to the flesh. So if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. So we're walking in the light, in the revelation we have, just like Jesus did. Then it says we have fellowship with one another. So we're in that right relationship. We're in fellowship with him. And it can be talking here, I believe, not just one another, meaning all of us, but with one another, me and Jesus, in fellowship with each other. And then look at this next phrase. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Now, all sin would tend to make me think about cleanses me from my sins. So I would see that as plural if I can say it that way. So what does he mean there? What are we cleansed of? David got back into right relationship with the Father, and he restored that. But what do we never see about David? We never see any going to or dealing with all the people that he impacted. And I believe what that's telling us is when he got his relationship back with the Father, that he began to be cleansed, just like this says we are, for all the daily little sins, plural, all the things that we do wrong. And so what this is saying to me is, in areas that we don't have the light on, where we don't realize that we've missed it, because we says we're walking in the light, so we're doing what we know, these things that we haven't learned yet, what I believe he's saying, if we miss it, he cleanses us from it so that we don't have to beat up ourselves later on when we find out and get more light of what we've already done. You understand what we're talking about now? So things that you did, particularly if you did them before you were born again, or even if you did things after you were born again that you didn't know was in the Word, then what has happened to those sins? They've been cleansed. That's the mercy he has. So don't beat yourself up for something that's happened in the past where you didn't know it. That is a big deal. So his blood is cleansing us when we miss it through our ignorance. That is really a high level of grace that's been bestowed upon you. Then he starts in verse 8 and says, if we have, we say, so here's that phrase a second time in this first chapter. If we say we have no sin, and that's sin singular here, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now remember, we're talking about things in the flesh here in verses 6 and 7, or being out of the light. But when we talk about sin singular, let me read to you Big John, the 16th chapter, verses 8 and 9, talking about the Holy Spirit. And we covered this in some previous sessions late last year and again early this year. Talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, and when he comes, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict the world of what? Singular or plural? Singular. So he's not convicting the world of all their sins. What is he convicting the world of? The fact that they don't know Jesus. They haven't accepted him. They haven't walked in that relationship. And so when we see sin singular, this is what I begin to think about. Not knowing Jesus. And so what were we really talking about? That was at the time I had a sin nature. My spirit man, which is what Jesus is dealing with, is spirit nature. And that's what we want to be talking to today, our spirit man. I just believe too many preachers today talk to the flesh man and preach to the flesh man. And what does that normally bring to us? Condemnation in a big, big way. So I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying here through John is when we say in verse 8 that we have no sin, that we're declaring that my flesh has no sin nature, while in fact it what? It does. It does. And so that gets back into some of the thoughts that the Gnostics had about different ways to get with the Father. And so look at what this says now. If we say that we're not sinning, that we don't have that sin nature in our flesh, it says we're deceiving ourselves and its truth is not in us. Now that doesn't mean he's talking to born again people here now. So what is he saying? The truth is not in us. He's not saying you're not born again. He said you're not walking in that light that you have. You're taking yourself out of that light. And then he gets to verse 9. And this is the verse that in the past 15 years of my life I've heard debated probably more than any other verse in the Bible. No, it's written to this group. No, it's written to that group. So we don't want to bring our traditions like the Jews and the Greeks did into this. We want to see what this word says. and understand not by our traditions, but by the Word. So verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, plural. So it's talking about the many things that we do that comprise or make up sins, plural. The little things, we offend each other. How about this one? How about if we do things that aren't of faith, it's sin. So things that go on all the time like that. And this is saying, if we confess those sins. Now, what does confess a sin mean? To me, it means the same thing as repent. I'm confessing. The word confess here is the same word that's used in the confession of faith or the profession of faith, homologio, to say the same thing as. So what I believe this is saying, when I confess my sin, I'm saying the same thing as the Word says, as Jesus says, about what I've done, and that causes me to, in effect, when I'm doing that, I'm turning away from what I used to say about this, and I'm getting back in line with Him and thinking that way. So it's the same thing as repentance. The gift that we have of repentance. So I'm changing my mind and lining myself up, and I'm saying what Jesus says about what I've done. And look at this now. So if we're repenting and confess our sins that way, it says He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, plural, and to clean us from all unrighteousness. So, what I believe He's saying here, and let me talk about what He's not talking about. He's not talking about, as I've heard some talk about in the past, someone who's getting born again. That's just not scriptural anywhere. We are born again as believers when we confess and profess Jesus is the Son of God, He was sent to the earth, He died for my sins, then we are born again, and we don't need to do that over and over. So He's not talking about that. Many people teach that here He's talking about the sin of not accepting Jesus. But He's not talking about the sin of not accepting Jesus. He's talking about sins. Now, if confessing our sins was required for us to be born again, then not many of us would be born again because we couldn't remember them all. And to be honest with you, the same is probably true when we miss it in life. Even when we know we don't, I mean, we know we're doing something wrong. How much of the detail you think of what David did, sins, plural, you think he remembered the latter half of that year after he was so miserable? I bet he couldn't remember all of them. So I don't think it's talking about and aimed at unbelievers or non-believers saying, this is how you get saved. And that's where a lot of the teaching has been on this. What I believe he's talking here about is the sins that take us out of fellowship when we repent, when we step back into that light, when we change our mind and direction, we are cleansed and we're put back into that light. Let me say that differently. You remember last week when we looked at the book of John at the foot washing? What did he say to Peter? What did Peter say? Wash my whole body. And he said, no, I don't need to. You're what? You're already clean. And the only thing you need to get rid of is that dirt. If I can say dirt plural and equate it to sins plural, let me wash your feet. The only things that you've picked up since you were cleansed when you were born again. So do we see what he's saying there? You know, this is David's. He's saying we're already clean. We're already in relationship. We just need to get our feet washed. So Psalm 51 that we looked at last week is really David's foot washing. That's what 1 John 1:9 is. And what does it do? It puts us back into fellowship. We got right with God, back in the light, repented of sins. Now let's look at a couple other scriptures with this. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Because I want to tie it into a couple of other scriptures. Ephesians 5, the 14th verse. Paul talking here says, "For this reason it says, awake sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will do what? Shine on you." In other words, you're going to be back in the light. Now, understand the analogy here. I don't mean to be morbid. But if from a distance you look, and there are a bunch of people on the ground, laying down, not moving, from a distance, you're going to have difficulty detecting if one or more of them are dead or one or more of them are asleep. And so what is Jesus talking about here? He's telling the Christian who stepped out of the light to awake unto what? His right standing. Awake unto righteousness. And when they step back in the light, what is shining on them then? What does the verse say? That the Lord Jesus will shine on you. So, this to me, which takes us right back to 1 John 1, is like what I would term a believer's alarm clock if he went to sleep and got out of the light. It's just like waking him up to come back into the light. Now go down to verse 15. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise men." So he's telling us again that this walk we're doing when we're unwise and we're walking from the light to outside the light, that's not wisdom. That's not what we want to do. If you go back to 13, look how this thing starts. "But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." And so he just takes us right on down through this about getting us back into light when we've fallen out of it, when we're asleep, when we're walking unwise, which if I'm doing things that's unwise, then what am I doing? I'm not walking in godly wisdom. And if you want to hear about godly wisdom, come to church on Sunday morning. Pastor Trey is doing a whole series on it, and it's been really, really strong, really powerful. Look at another one, 3:1. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And we're still in this verse 9 verse now, about the blood continuing to cleanse us. This whole book is written to what? A church in Corinth that was strong in the gifts of the Spirit. They were really using them. Some of it's not correct, but it's a group that a lot of people would look at and would have said they were mature. And look at what he says to them here. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but to you as men of flesh, as babes or immature in Christ." And then he tells them why. Verse 3, he goes down and starts off and says, "For you're still fleshy." So when we're acting in the flesh, when we're fleshy, where are we? Outside that light. And he wants to wake us up. Now, this is the same chapter, if you look down in verse 10 that we talked about last week, that we want to build this foundation on Christ. So what he's saying is, get back on the solid foundation that you were there in the light. So it's all the same thought pattern. One last point, and let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. We must have settled in our mind that the issue of sin for you and me has been dealt with. And how was it dealt with? Once for all time. So it is a settled issue. And we normally quote the last part of this verse, "For by his stripes you were healed." But look what this says. This says, "He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin." So sin issue has been dealt with. And how are we to live? In righteousness, in the light. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of after we're born again after he's convicted us of sin, singular, is what? Convicts us of righteousness. Who we are. How we are in right standing with him. 1 Peter 3:18, you're near there, says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, for the just and the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but he made us alive in our spirit man," in the spirit. Now, the reason I wanted to point this out is I want you to see that the matter of sin, the legal part of the matter of sin, has been dealt with and it's finished. Now I said, what? The legal part of it. So all this is talking about that we've been studying in 1 John, getting us back into the light, is not a legal issue. And this ought to make you smile. It's a family issue. Think about the prodigal son. When he came back to his father, was his father still his father? Had he done things wrong according to Jewish law and tradition to his father? You betcha. But notice, the father didn't go to the legal part of it. He went and stayed in that family position, and he just put his arms around him and loved on him. So when we deal with our sin that has taken us out of fellowship, the legal part of it's already done. It's just between you and the Father. Why do I say that? Because the devil has no responsibility, no place for that. The legal part, which he would argue, has already been dealt with. This is a family matter. And we have a loving Father, even more loving than the Father was of the prodigal son. This is what I believe 1 John 1:9 is really teaching us. Now, at the end, if we've got questions, we can maybe come back to it. But let's go back to 1 John and do verse 10. 1 John 1. He's continuing this elliptical style of writing. And he says, if we say, so here's a third time we're saying something. If we say we have not sinned, and here, here what I believe he's talking about is that the flesh again, that flesh nature. If we're saying we haven't sinned, that we those many sins, same thing as plural, then we make him a liar. How do we make God a liar? Because he said your sins have already been dealt with, but that's spiritually. And we have to manage or reprogram our mind, renew it, Romans 12:1-2. And then we have to walk in the flesh, controlled by our spirit and our soul in sync together. And so, what he's saying here is that we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, we're saying, I'm okay. Me, the flesh is okay, and we're not. Now, again, I say to you, this is the third time it's been said. It's said in 6, 8, and 10 as he started this round robin of discussions. If we say. Most of the time we think of if I say something, most of the time we think of if I say the word, it shall come to pass. Mark 11. In fact, you read Mark 11, it's about three times more saying than there is believing in there. The words used more. So what this is telling us, in the same way that he talks about the positive of it, that we get ourselves into trouble when we don't think in line with the Word of God, when we think about things as legal matters instead of family matters, which have already been taken care of. Now let's read these two verses again, and let's take it right on in to chapter 2, because you know there's no... In the letter, there was no chapter and verse like we have to access it and talk about it like we're doing today. So he's saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we get back in this legal argument again. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So let's talk about this verse. She starts off by saying, my little children. The word in the Greek language for my little children there is technion, T-E-K-N-I-O-N. It literally means infants, but when you look it up in Strong's, it's got more emphasis on the term darlings. What it's really talking about is little ones who are what? Greatly loved. There's that strong love. And so I believe when he's talking about little children here with this word technion, he's talking to all of us. And how he must view us as little children sometimes, even when we're mature. And we still do things that we miss it. So it's a term of great affection. And what is he saying to us? All of us. I am writing you these things that you may not sin. That tells me that there is a place in the life where I can live without sin. If it wasn't, he wouldn't tell us this. Now, it doesn't mean we're there, and we're not to condemn ourselves. We're to continue to look. When I wrote that down this week, I immediately went back to the book of Exodus in 33, where Moses said to the Father, I want to see more of your glory. And what did his Father say to him? There's a place in the cleft of the rock by me. There is a place walking with this Holy Spirit, walking with the one who, a lot of times we talk about that term being called alongside. And that's true. He's inside. It means close there. But I like to think of it as that he is alongside and he's calling. There is that place where we walk in perfect union with the Holy Spirit, where he's calling and talking to us constantly. This is how you do it. This is where you go. This is the decision you make. And when we're walking in that, we're walking in that perfect life with no sin. And we got to say, when we do that, what should we expect to walk in? The goodness of God. Why? Because when Moses said, show me your glory, what did he say? All of his goodness passing by him. And then he goes on. That verse also, that phrase that I read you, that I wrote, says, there's a place in the light where I can live. Reminds me of 1 John 14, which says what? As he is, so am I today. As he is, the resurrected one at the right hand of the Father, so am I today. Walking as part of his family, that family matter, in that place of life constantly. And then look at the rest of that verse. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And guess what? That's where we are, in Him. That's my place in the cleft of the rock. And all a cleft is in a rock is a wounded place, a cut out place. And we've been engrafted in to the family of God with Jesus. Now, what is an advocate? Someone who intercedes on your behalf. Might I liken that to a lawyer? So you know what he's saying here? He's telling us here right now that you have an advocate on retainer anytime you miss it and need it. And you know who paid the price for that lawyer? The Father did with the blood that Jesus was willing to give up on. Now, the advocate is the same word talking about the Holy Spirit that is used for comforter. So, what does a comforter do? Comforts. Okay? So, how then, when we miss it, and we repent, how is this correction, and what is going to be the tone of all this repentance? Is it going to bring great consternation and you being mad at yourself and taking that out on yourself? It's going to bring what? Comfort. God is not one that's going to correct us, and He doesn't correct us with car wrecks or sicknesses or any of those things. He corrects us with His Word. He's not going to be one who corrects us anyway but tenderly. In His nature, in His love. And this is so, so important. The other thing that we need to know is that the legal case has already been decided. So all Jesus has got to do is present the facts to represent us by saying, look at the blood. And by the way, since it's a family matter, He's saying, Daddy, look what our son Minton, your son Minton, has done. But don't look on that, look on the blood. So He just keeps it all in the family. And everything's taken care of, and we ought to be uplifted by it instead of becoming depressed about it. Now, verse 2 there, propitiation for our sins. It's just a fancy word that means satisfaction or payment. And who has this been done for? Me. All my sins. And people say, well, does that include my future sins? Yes. Because when that blood was shed for you, you weren't on this, so everything you had was future. And it didn't quit just because you got born again. Not only did it do that for me, but for everybody. This is available to everybody. So what we've been talking about so far is abiding in the fellowship with Jesus and the Father, staying in the light of His love. And what we're going to begin to see is John begins to transition and begins to talk in the rest of this chapter and the rest of his book, 1 John, about the power that we have in the Word of God.
Excuse me just a minute. That word propitiation in the complete Jewish Bible, it has the word kapor, which means covering.
Covering? But what have our sins, what has happened for our sins?
Abolished.
They are not just
washed
covered.
Away.
They were covered and swept away in the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
Now don't ask me how the Father does that, because you know when you and I forgive somebody, we have a hard time the forgetting part. But you know what it also tells me? If He can forget it, then I can do the same thing, because whose nature am I recreating in? In His. So let's go on now. We're starting in verse 3. And we're going to go 3 through 6. And I would call this the fruit of fellowship that we've just been talking about. Verse 3 says bluntly, and by this we know that we've come to know Him. Now, a lot of times when it says, by this, it's talking about something that happened before. It's just like, therefore. You have to look back and see what it was there for. But now, this by this is something He's teaching to say. So by this, we know that we've come to know Him. And then there's the if. If we keep His commandments. John 15. You don't have to turn there. I will, and I'll read it to you. Again, so many of these themes are the same here. John 15:10, the chapter about abiding. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So here we have keeping the commandments. Up above was talking about staying in the light. So now it adds love to that. But it also is tying this staying in the light with what? Being obedience. Obedient to His Word. In fact, in the previous chapter in John, in 14:21, He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So what are we learning here? Knowing Him, and we're going to see this term used 30 plus times in the remainder of this book, knowing Him involves more than just a mental assent to it. It involves being a doer of His commandments, which is what? His Word. So we're beginning to see knowing or abiding in encompasses light, it encompasses love, it encompasses knowing His Word, And in the Jewish mind, and also the way the Greek words are written in the New Testament, if you know something, the Father is expecting it to be done. There's no separation of knowing the right and believing and doing it. Believing implies you're going to believe it and do it. Then verse 4. And he's going in this circular or this elliptical motion here. The one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So he's repeating some things, again, to stress the point and make it clear to us that knowing him involves obedience. In verse 5, he continues, but whoever keeps his word, being obedient, in him the love of God has been perfected. So he brings love into it now. In this verse, love is completed in him. And then he gets back to the abiding that he was talking about in John 15. By this, we know that we are in him. So he just takes it round away, talks about the positive side, talks about the opposite side, and brings it all together. And he sums it up in verse 6 by saying, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk, I'll add, in his flesh, in the same manner as he walked. So he just brings it to full circle, telling us, when we are in the light, his expectation for you and me is that we walk in that light in obedience. Now, to some people, that's trouble. I've gotten to the point, I'm not fully there doing it all yet, but I've gotten to the point where I see that walking in the light, it doesn't cause me to fear. It actually gives me great comfort. Because I know that's where my focus is. And even if I miss it, I've got an advocate who's going to get me right back in there. And that just is stirring in somebody this morning. Now let's continue on in verse 7. I would say 7 through 11 is talking about the Father's expectation for love being manifested and exhibited in our life. He starts in verses 7 and 8 by saying seemingly contradictory statements. Beloved. So who is he talking to here? Say me. Beloved. I am the beloved. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And what is he talking about here? He's referring back to some things Jesus said when he asked, what's the greatest commandment in the second? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. And let me just remind you, so many people get hung up on Ten Commandments stuff. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying that's not to be our total focus. Love is. Now, the reason I want to point this out is that second part of that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that's not one of the Big Ten. That comes to us, I believe it's Leviticus 23. So we think of that as, well, that's got to be part of the Ten Commandments. It's not. Just something to ponder about. So what I believe he's saying here is that the old commandment, the commandment of loving God, he's also saying it's going to involve some obedience. And then he turns right around in verse 8 and says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. Now what did Jesus say? A new commandment I give you. That you love one another. And so you see what he's doing. He's just giving one end of it and continuing on and bringing it to the full circle. Bringing it to completion. And look at what he says about this. I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, and it's true in you. Why is it true in you and I, this commandment of love? Because that's where we are. He's in us, and we're in him. All this agape love has been placed in our heart. And so he continues on then and saying, because the darkness is passing away and the true light If we are about to walk in that light again, it's already shining. So what is this saying to us? One of the best ways that we can walk in the light, and the way we know we are walking in the light, is when we are walking in love toward one another. Verse 9. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And I'm going to make a comment that Trey made one evening when he was reading that verse, and somebody reacted strongly. I didn't write this. Okay? So, don't think I'm condemning you. And you already seen the Lord is not going to condemn you. But what's he saying? The one who says he's in the light but doesn't exhibit love to his brother. Now, the word hate there, and I think I may have put it in the notes, it also has a connotation of degrees or a lessening of it. So it's not that you hate or you love, but you can be somewhere in between. And if we're not hot or cold, he wants us on that love side of it, if you can see what we're saying here. So verse 9 is a tough one, but that's what he's telling us, that when we say we're in the light, but we're not loving our brethren, then we know we've done what? We've moved to the edge of that light and we're on the verge of getting out of that fellowship. And remember back, it said when we do that kind of thing, we are what? Deceiving ourselves. And I would say to you that I've been in that camp where I thought I was doing the right thing, but deep in my heart, as the Lord began to speak to me, I knew I wasn't. Yet I wanted to continue to think I was doing the right thing. And what was I doing? Deceiving myself. So we have caution here not to do that. And then verse 10 is the contrast to this. The one who loves his brother abides where? In the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. So if we're walking by the Spirit, Galatians tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're walking by the Spirit in love, what is this verse telling us? That we won't stumble.
Amen.
That we won't stumble.
If we're walking in love, go back and look at the first part of verse 10. The one who loves his brother is doing what? Abiding in the light. They're fellowshipping with God. They're hearing the Holy Spirit. We know we're in the light because we are loving, he said earlier. And now he's saying there's no cause for stumbling when we're doing that. That's why I say there is a place in the light for you and I that we can walk in that puts us in this position of knowing when I'm doing what you say, Lord, I won't stumble. I won't miss it. Don't let that frustrate you. Think about how much further along you are today than you were 10 years ago. For some of us, think about how much further we are today than we were a month ago. And that's the way we're all supposed to be, progressing, progressing. Then we go to verse 11. And it's an interesting one. It says, but the one who hates his brother loves less, or loves not, or degrees of love, doesn't esteem him in the proper way. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in darkness. That's just consistent with what he's been saying, isn't it? But look at this next phrase. And he does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Now think about that phrase. Darkness has blinded his eyes. Paul, a great light appeared to Paul, and he was blinded. But what he's saying here, I believe, is that he still has the ability to see. But because he's in darkness totally. Let me say that differently. Because he's deceived himself for so long to thinking he's right, that the darkness is blinding him. He can see, but he's not been willing to acknowledge and step back into the light and repent and change. And folks, that's what the devil's about. That's part of the wiles that it talks about in Ephesians and Corinthians, about how he works. To do what? He has no power over you except to deceive. And he is chief amongst all liars. Let me cover three more verses, and we won't cover the part about the world that's in the notes here. I'll put them back in next week. I want to go through 12 through 14. He says to us here, I'm writing to you, little children. Let me read it quickly. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins, plural, are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, let's go back and break this one down. I'm writing to you, little children. That's the same word it was earlier, technion, which means what? Greatly beloved. So I believe he's starting out saying, I'm writing this to you, all of you, believers, greatly loved by me, the darling of his eye. That's why he would say you're the apple of his eye. So he's talking to us, because your sins are forgiven. For whose sake? What did the Father say in Isaiah? I'm wiping them out for my sake. A daddy doesn't want to think bad about his kids. You know, I've heard said that. No, I'll just let me cover that next week because I'll get ahead of myself. Then he says in 13, I'm writing to you, fathers. The word in the Greek there is P-A-T-E-R, from which we get the word paternity or father. Now, what do we normally think of as a father? Someone who is mature. Don't read this in the physical sense. Read these in the spiritual sense, because he's talking about several degrees of maturity here. When he talks about a father, I think he's talking about one who's grown to a point where he knows the Lord and he knows that love, and that's his focus. He's in total trust there. He doesn't go out looking for a fight with the devil. If the devil gets in the way, he deals with it and turns right back to the love and the Father.
That's good.
That's the Father image. And that's also the person who, in Psalm 23, where he's prepared the table before us in the presence of our enemies, what does he do? He sits there and stays at the table. And even though the enemy's out there, he didn't know that he don't have to get up and go deal with him.
That's right.
So that's the mature one. And then it says young men. Young men is a Greek word which I can't pronounce. N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S. And it literally means adolescent men. Or let me say that differently. Young men of fighting age. And what does it say about them?
Overcomers.
So that says to me, these young men who are fighting age and enjoy that fighting. Let's don't look at just as young men, but believers who have matured to a point where they understand about faith and a little bit about their authority. And what are they doing? They're going around looking for something to overcome. They're going around looking, knowing that they can overcome, and so they're always where? They're always moved to a degree of spiritual warfare, where they're just constantly fighting and overcoming. Now let me say right here, you're going to see that we all need to be at each of these levels at some point. So I'm not saying that one is better than the other. I'm just saying that this is steps in maturity. And where I want to get to is not where I've got to look for the devil to go whip him every time I turn around. But when he presents himself, shut up, get out, go on. Get my eyes back on the Father. And then he comes down and he says, I have written you children because you know the Father. Now here the word for children is a different word than technion. It's the word, Greek word, P-A-I-D-I-O-N. And I find this interesting. I can't say it well because it doesn't look right. But Strong's defines it literally as a childling, a little child. It implies partial maturity. So it's got a different emphasis than the one that is used for greatly beloved. The emphasis is, it's a need to grow there. It's a need to build upon the foundation that you've come to know, which is what? You know the Father. You know of His love. You know the forgiveness of sins. You know you got a ticket to heaven. And that's all there is. So he's talking about those different levels there. And I believe he's encouraging that group to begin to move up to the overcomer and to the one who truly knows and trusts in the Father. And then he continues in this elliptical sense, and he says, I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. He's reinforcing what he said. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I learned a lot in studying this. I didn't look at this the same way 2 months ago, 3 months ago, as I am today. I am seeing, and I'm going to say it this way, that there is a place in the light where I can live knowing the Father, where the things that come and push on me, that I can say, in the name of Jesus, stop, and I never take my eyes off the Father. That's where we can get to. It's not where we have to be fighting constantly. When we've done that, what have we entered into? That place of rest. That place of peace. So let's stop today, and we'll pick up here next 2 weeks from today. Next week is the fourth. And we'll pick back up and continue on. So I would ask, any questions before we leave?
We have a question just to you.
Okay, we'll handle that afterwards then. So can you see yourself, and we just finished talking with this study 3 weeks ago, about my identity. Can you begin to see yourself in that place in the light where you can walk in this? You see how smart God is? I couldn't have planned deep Bible studies like this. We're just building foundation, precept upon precept, all on that foundation of walking in Him, in that love, in the light. Well, bless you.
I think I was already answered.
You're okay.